One of the headlines that I saw this past week had to do with a coach who took his team out into the middle of the football field after the game and knelt down with them to pray. And I didn't get to read much of the article. I didn't read much of it, but apparently he had been told not to do this and so was in trouble because he had taken his team out into the middle of the field again to pray. It was interesting that yesterday, when there was that car that plowed into a crowd of people, killing some of them, down at Stillwater, Oklahoma, that I understand that at the beginning of the game, before the game, the coach had his team bow in prayer. I don't know whether anybody objected to that. I'm sure somebody probably did. The point is that there is objection that is made to people praying, but when they do pray, to whom are they praying? And that makes a great difference, of course, to a lot of people. What are they saying in their prayers? But we have to recognize that we are living in a society where not only coaches, but even chaplains are being disciplined for praying with the people under their charge. One of the ways, of course, in which we are told, in which there is the objection, is that we're not to pray in the name of Jesus. We're not to use the name of Jesus when we pray. My response to that is typically something like this. Well, I want my prayers to be effective for good. And they will not be effective for good if I neglect the one who to whom I the one who is able to take my prayers to the Father and to glorify his name with them. We have to admit, though, that there are many prayers that are offered that are actually evil prayers because they're not offered in the name of Christ. They're not for the glory of God. What we need to recognize, though, is that prayer is not a mere ritual that we go through. How often have you heard a prayer where you felt that that was the case? It was just a ritual. When I was in the Rotary Club out in Kansas, there were a few of us that would lead in prayer, and one of the men said to me and to a man in our church, he said, "I've noticed that there's something real about the way you folks pray. You're actually speaking to God." What is prayer? Is it not speaking to God? Why should we not be concerned to speak to God, to make our requests of Him, to glorify Him and to honor Him? But that's what is being challenged very much, not only today, but throughout history. And that was a challenge that was brought regarding Daniel in Daniel chapter 6. There's a word that is used here that's a common word, but it's used a number of times, though we don't see it translated that way all the time, even in this chapter, and that's the word seek. We are to be those who seek the Lord. If you were really careful in noticing, for example, the call to worship and the verse that we used in regard to the offering, as well as the verses that we used in regard to the assurance of pardon, that they all had that word seek in them. We are called to be those who seek the Lord. And Daniel was in trouble only because he was seeking the Lord. Let's read that chapter, Daniel chapter 6. It's an account that we often have as a favorite, especially for teaching to our children, Daniel in the lion's den. But there's much more to it than Daniel just being placed in that den of lions. Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless we find it has something to do with the law of his God." So the administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, "Remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, O king." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. Before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius, even the reign of Cyrus the Persian. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his word and teach us from it as we consider it before him this morning. Imagine what it would be like. S.G. de Graaf asks us to do this. Imagine what it would be like if for 30 days no one prayed to the living God. Just think about that. Think about the chaos that would be brought to our society. The chaos that would be brought to the whole world if no one prayed to God. If no one recognized his greatness, his authority, his power, his wisdom, and honored him for that, and called upon him for his mercy to be brought to the nations. This was the jealous demands that were made by these leaders in the government. There were these 1,000 rulers, and over them 3 administrators, one of whom was Daniel, who had so excelled above the rest of them that the king wanted really to put him in charge of the whole kingdom. I'm not sure what Darius was going to do. He was delegating everything to Daniel, basically, or that's what he wanted to do. And so here are these other people who are jealous at what Daniel is getting, the favor that Daniel is getting from the king. And what they are doing then is not only against Daniel, but it's against the king. Because it would be to destroy one of his best advisors, in fact, the best. One whom he loved so much. The rulers came up with their own decision as to what it would be, because they looked at Daniel and they said, "You know, what have you found out? What have you found out? What have you found out as far as the corruption, the corruptibility of Daniel? What are the things that he has done? Have you noticed how that is always going on in politics? Let's see if we can find something against so and so. We will bring up all these issues against our opponent. We will try to maneuver things so that we get our way rather than allowing others to have their way." That's exactly what was going on back at that time. People are trying to figure out how they can get into power, or how they can actually keep Daniel from getting power, because they didn't want him to have it. Rush Dooney, in quoting a man by the name of Parker, says that primacy has to be paid for. Primacy has to be paid for. In other words, once you come into power, everybody's shooting at you. And that's true of Christians as well as unbelievers. And so Daniel, being given this power, or being about to be given this power, these people cannot stand the thought of him being in that authority. Now, if it were given to another one of those three administrators, perhaps people would be trying to figure out how to go against him. Because primacy has to be paid for. And so this was their plan. No one will make this law that the Medes and the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked, that anyone who makes a request of anyone other than of the king, whether of God or man, was to be thrown into the den of lions. Now, I don't know just how extensively that was thought would be carried out, but you see, on the surface of it, it looks like if you're sitting at the table and you say, "Please pass the salt," you're guilty to be thrown into the den of lions. Because you have made request of someone. Unless it's the king who happens to be sitting there, and that's unlikely. Anyone who makes a request of any god or man other than the king is to be thrown into the den of lions. But Daniel could not give obeying that command a second thought. He continued, as was his pattern, went into his house, and with his windows open toward Jerusalem, began to pray, giving, and we are told that he was giving thanks to God. He got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. And it goes on to talk about other things that he did, other things that he prayed for. Now, if you had been the king, you probably would have thought that this was an awfully stupid law. I mean, it's flattering. I'll admit that. It's flattering to anyone to have people say to you, "Let's make a law that nobody can ask a request of anyone except of you, O king." What a burden that would be, though. All requests have to come through you. But this was something that was reasonable in that situation. It was a reasonable request to the king. Make sure you understand the quotation marks around reasonable. And it was reasonable because they considered the king to be an extension of God on earth. The kind of religion that that was prominent then would be called henotheism. Now, that's not a term that we hear very often. We think of polytheism, we think of monotheism. Polytheism, the worship of many gods. Monotheism, the worship of one god. We, of course, are theists who worship the triune God. Henotheism, though, is that I don't have many gods that I worship, but I do have my God that I worship and serve. And as long as we serve him first, then we can go to these other gods that other people have. And so we begin with my God, and then we're allowed to deal with the other gods. And so Darius, being the king, why, his God would be the one, of course, who has the preeminence. And that's the one that is to be worshipped. But and he's an extension of that king, of that God. And the gods of the nations around would be subject then underneath this king, this god. And that was predominant in that culture. And I've also read that at that particular time, at that particular date in history, the images from the various nations had been brought to the capital so that people could not go to their houses of worship and worship their own gods. Just as the things from Jerusalem, from the temple in Jerusalem, had been brought before this king, had been brought to Babylon. In fact, there are those who believe that the candlestick that was mentioned in the previous chapter that lighted up the wall so you could see the writing on the wall, that was actually the candlestick from the temple in Jerusalem. That may have been. Because that's the kind of thing that they did. Well, these are the things that make this reasonable then to Darius. And laws are given a divine status, you see, because this law of the Medes and Persians is something that cannot be revoked. We see laws being revoked all over the place here, don't we? It doesn't have that same status. The speed limit is 55. Okay, you're going 65. We'll let it go. And so on throughout the society. The demand that these people were making, though, was a revocation of God's law. Did you notice how they said, we're not going to find anything against Daniel unless we find it in regard to the law of his God? And so what they had to do was to revoke the law of God. And in doing so, they were seeking a false god. There's that word I was talking about, the word seek. They were seeking, and it's used three times here at least. First of all, they were seeking a way to come against Daniel. They were seeking the presence of the king in order to make this demand. And the other time then is when Daniel goes up into his room and seeks his God as he opens the window toward Jerusalem. Well, the neglect of seeking God and the seeking of other gods is only something that is going to bring disaster. We are to seek the law of God. We are to seek the Lord regardless of the laws of men. And so it was with Daniel. He remembered the place of seeking the Lord. Contrary to the way that Adam and Eve were, remember, they hid in the garden instead of seeking him after they had sinned. Well, in 2 Chronicles, and we could note many passages in 2 Chronicles, you'll find that word is used a great deal in regard to an evaluation of the kind of person that we're dealing with. First of all, King Solomon uses that term as he prays to God, or it's actually, I guess it's the response of God to Daniel to Solomon's prayer. In chapter 7, verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face, and so forth. There's the responsibility that is given to us, that we are to be those who seek the face of God, just as we noted in Isaiah chapter 55, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Well, in 2 Chronicles, we find a number of passages, and let me just note a couple of them in the 14th chapter. First of all, in verses 4 and 7, where we have Asa, king of Judah, who commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to obey his laws and commands. And again in verse 7, let us build up these towns, he said to Judah, and put walls around them with towers, gates, and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. But if we come back to chapter 12 and verse 14, we read that concerning King Rehoboam, he did evil because he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord. As I say, we could go through many other verses in the book of 2 Chronicles to see how this evaluation is given, that is the duty that's given to us. It's our responsibility. The thing is, though, you're going to be pressured not to seek the Lord. And we've already mentioned some of those ways that you're pressured not to seek the Lord. You don't use the name of Jesus in prayers in public, because after all, that might offend somebody. Well, it will offend somebody if we don't. It will offend the God to whom we pray if we do not pray in His name. If we decide to do away with Jesus in our prayers. That's one of the ways we are pressured to seek some other God, as well as to unite with other religions in worship. We think, for example, after 9/11, a number of years ago, how there was that joint service where we had Christian ministers and Muslim leaders and Jewish rabbis and so forth joining together for a service of worship. That's syncretism, and God opposes it. He calls on us to be faithful to Him. And you're going to be asked to unite with others in religious worship, and you've got to be very careful of that. But also you need to remember that the grace of God is sufficient to sustain you as you come to be placed in the lion's den or to be thrown into the burning furnace. Remember that others have stood firm in such difficult times as they have been tested. And God says you can too, because there is no temptation that has taken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also provide the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We are to seek the Lord regardless of what we see the laws of men saying and what we are afraid they might do to us. But there's also a benefit that we need to recognize that comes from us remaining faithful in seeking the Lord. Remember what God called Israel to be back in Exodus chapter 19. You are a kingdom of priests. And He reiterates that for us when we come to Peter's writings. You are a kingdom of priests. And what's the duty of a priest? Well, he represents the people to God and God to the people, so that he is one who stands between God and the people, just as Jesus Christ is our great high priest, and we go through Him to the Father, and He has communicated to us because He is the Word of God who gives to us the will of God. So Daniel opened up his windows toward Jerusalem when he knew what the decree was. And when he opened the windows and began to pray, the people came and saw him. And they condemned him before the king. And he was taken ultimately and put into the den of lions, though it didn't happen immediately that day, but it wasn't until evening when they forced the king's hand that he was placed in the den of lions. Daniel was likely praying for Jerusalem, but also for Babylon and for Darius. And remember that the Apostle Paul tells us how we are to be praying as well for those in authority. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, I urge them, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. There's a duty that's given to us. And that's our prayers obviously are to be made to the Lord God and not to anyone else. And they are to be made as Jesus has instructed us in his name. But when we endure trials, as Daniel was made to endure this trial, we also become a witness to the nations, that the nations might know that the Lord is God. I wonder what Darius thought of when these people came to him and said, "Well, here, you've made this law, haven't you?" "Yeah." "Well, Daniel." And as soon as that name came out of their mouths, what Darius must have thought. The horror that must have just flooded over him. "Oh, I forgot about that. Why did I sign that injunction? Let me figure out a way to get him out of this." But he couldn't. But what he could not do, God did. So that as he was placed in that den of lions, it was like a tomb of death, where he would be destroyed. And just as there was that king's signet that was placed on the tomb of Jesus, so there was the signet seal made here in the tomb of Daniel. This time, instead of an earthquake, nevertheless, it is in the morning, as Jesus rose from the dead, Daniel has the king come to him. And the king calls out, and once again, just as the name of Daniel must have flooded him with horror when the administrators mentioned it to him, imagine the joy that would flood him when he heard, "O King, live forever. My God has closed the mouths of the lions because I was innocent before him and I haven't done anything against you, O King." And so he was lifted out of that den of lions. He became a powerful witness then to Babylon. He became a powerful witness to other nations as well, that they should find righteousness by seeking the Lord and not in anyone else. And the same is true for us today. For the Lord is our keeper, whether we're thrown into a furnace or into a lion's den. And if we try to avoid those trials by sinning in some other way, then that testimony is going to be weakened. What will the nations see if I'm unwilling to serve my God and to seek Him? We do have the Lord, though, for all eternity, don't we? And He has promised to be with us. He has promised to care for us so that we would bear that testimony to the nations. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations," said Jesus. They are to be brought to know that He is the Lord of glory, that He is the one who is God over all. We are not going to bless the nations if we bow to unbiblical demands. But rather, we are to see the works of God as works that are greater than the works of the nation, greater than the powers of the nations, so that the nations would know, so that as we are obedient to Him, the nations will know that He is God, and that beside Him there is no one else.